So for the first message in the series that we've been covering here, we talked about what our potential is and what God has laid out as His vision for the transformation of mankind. All the individuals that are willing to commit to Him to become members of His family. So that's the first one that we talked about. Now we're talking about what is our purpose. We're going to be, as you'll see through this series, we're going to be getting a little bit more and more concrete, because I don't function well in the nebulous. I don't know how you guys do, but it has to become a little bit more and more real. So I want to take things that tend to be more ethereal, more intangible, and I want to have us take that journey to where not only do we grasp them as the underpinnings of what God wants for us, but we see the progression moving forward to where we need to do, where the kind of the rubber meets the road for us. And then we talked a little bit about when people are wanting to self-actualize, we as humans want to find out what our potential is. And purpose and potential can be like, okay, what's the difference? What is my purpose? What is my potential? And when we talk about potential, we're talking about, okay, what is the ultimate thing that you could do, right? That you could become. And that's what God is wanting for us. He wants us to be members, children in His family. So when we're talking about purpose, okay, so given that potential, what is my purpose now? What should I be kind of like, what should I be doing now? What should I be working towards now? What is a little bit more of that vision for me as a person? Because we said God wants that everybody is going to be here to be in His family, those that are willing to repent and change and commit. And so now we're moving a little bit closer to what we do, how that kind of hits you and me between the eyes. We referenced in the first message, Proverbs 29:18, that's where there is no vision, the people perish. We have to have that. Nonprofits, a lot of larger companies, they work on planned giving, they do things for their employees, and they have vision statements. The United Church of God is no different. We have a vision statement where we say, this is what we're driving towards. This is what our goal is, and this is what we then work towards. As human beings, God has created us to seek that. We saw that in the scripture in Psalms where David is asking, what is man that you're mindful of him? We want to have that because it gives us direction. It gives us something that stabilizes the rest of our crazy lives, because we say, you know what? In the scheme of things, this is the direction that I'm heading. This is what I'm striving to do. And while there may be wafflings, there may be difficulties, there may be trials, there may be stuff that we go through in life that takes us off of that path, but we strive to come back to it and make sure that we're heading in the direction that is pointed out and laid out for us with the vision that God has for us. So we're going to talk about our purpose. And we have to keep in mind what we talked about earlier in the first message about our potential, because that is a huge underpinning to what our purpose is. Without understanding what our potential is, our purpose is really quite meaningless. Because you have to know what the end goal is. Our end goal is in the family of God. And we said, you know, this is drastically different from a position or a duty or things like that. So, we're going to talk about two aspects of our purpose. We're going to cover what our purpose is and why that's our purpose. What is our purpose, and why is it our purpose? Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 15. This is another one of the sections of Scripture that is often read during the Passover service, as we go through the life, the latter part of Jesus Christ's life. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's letting them know that the Holy Spirit is coming. There's going to be a helper. And he says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You know, that God may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, doesn't know God, it neither sees God nor knows God, but you will know him, for he's going to dwell with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This plays right into what we were talking about earlier, about that spirit of adoption. Coming from being orphans, coming from being cast about on the sea and you know, we're going about our lives, to God calling us and bringing us in and saying, "Hey, I want you to be in my family. I want you to recognize that that is your potential. You have the potential to be in my family. Now come here and let's start moving from that." But it caps it, or it begins there with saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's a good underpinning, rolled right into with what we talked about earlier about adoption and being a part of his family. Let's build on this. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When we acknowledge that God wants a family and God is calling us to be a part of that family, many things should start kind of falling into place. If you read through the scripture, you're going to notice that a large majority, I would say, happens in the therefore sections. So we get told things, and you're like, "So here, I'm going to drop this bit of knowledge on you. Therefore," and then all the directions start coming about what we should be doing. And there's a lot of therefore content here in the scripture. And so that's kind of where we're getting to for our purpose. Because God says, "I want you to be in my family. I want you to be a part of what I'm building. Therefore, here's the purpose that I have set out for you. Here's the purpose that I have for you, that I want you to do." Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now we read this again in the first message, but we're starting to see here that there's something that should be guiding us. There's something that should enable us or help us to understand the direction and the type of life that we should be living. And we see that here. We said, "If as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." And we read that, "If you love me," in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There are things that we start to see are expected of us. Exodus chapter 20. As we go through the baptism process, if you're not baptized yet, as you go through listening to what is shared during the spring holy days or in preparation for the spring holy days, we hear a lot about this process of adoption. We hear a lot about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. We hear a lot about us taking Christ in and putting sin out, as is symbolized through the unleavened bread. And a large component of the baptism process is that commitment that we make to God. God says he's going to do stuff for us, and he promises things to us. But he says, count the cost, know what you're doing, know what you're getting into, recognize this commitment. And that commitment is, we say, "I do accept this process of adoption." What happens in adoption? I'm not talking about foster care. What happens during adoption? The big thing at the end is the child takes the name of the family, right? The child takes the name of the family. Plays right in together with what we're talking about, our potential. So when we go through that process and we start counting the costs and we start reading about this commitment that we're making, we're looking forward to that opportunity to more fully take on the name of our Father. And we read here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, companion verse for you, they retouch on the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. This one specifically in verse 11. But we're here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So we're called. God wants that all would repent and come to repentance, and that would then be able to be given everlasting life. He doesn't want anyone to perish. The individuals in Acts, on the day of Pentecost, they hear Peter's sermon. They say, "What are we going to do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized." That's that first part of the relationship building process of us taking the steps towards fulfilling our potential. And that is, by extension, part of the marching orders, part of that purpose that God has laid out for us. Because He wants us to take that name. He wants us to have His name on us. You can also read in Revelation where it talks about when Christ returns, He's going to have a new name. He's going to have a new name. That's a whole other sermon series and study in itself as far as name changes and what God does with people as we make that commitment to Him. You can look at Abraham. You can look at Isaac and Jacob. You can look at what He's planning to do with us. There's another one, Saul to Paul. Name changes when people commit to God. When we go through the process of baptism, we say, "Yes, I am wanting to commit. I am wanting to realize the potential that you have laid out for me." When we say that, we say, "You know what? I would like your name. I want to be your child. I want to be adopted into your family. I see what you're doing. I see how much you love your children. I would love to be a part of that family. I would love to be," as Jesus said to Israel, He said, "Oh Israel, I would love to just take you in and protect you as a mother hen does to her chicks. I want to bring you in, but you won't let me." And God's asking us, He's saying, "Hey, will you let me do that? Will you let me adopt you? Will you let me have you be a part of my family?" And it gives us purpose when we take that on. It gives us purpose. And we're told our responsibility in this calling, when we realize our potential, is that therefore, are you going to commit? Are we going to allow that potential to drive our purpose in life? Being to accept that commitment, accept that calling, and to become a part of His family. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To walk worthy of our calling. As we read in Exodus 27, we don't want to take that name in vain. We don't want to take it flippantly. We don't want to say, "Yes, well, maybe not. This seems harder than I thought. I thought it was going to be easier." That's not what God wants for us. He wants people in His family, just as all of us want people in our family, contributors. People that buy into it. People that, when they go out, and your child or you, when you go to your friend's house, your parents want to know, did they set a good example? You go to somebody else's house, did they help clean up? I mean, did they at least take their dishes to the sink? What kind of an example of our family are you setting? Are you helping to set up chairs? Are you talking back to your teachers? When I go out, when each of us go out there into the world, are we taking God's name with us? Are we taking that commitment? Are we taking that name with us and giving it honor and giving it glory? And we want to make sure, as Paul said here, to walk worthy of the calling. That calling is a broad spectrum of things. We can cover so many different facets of it. But that is a calling at its very core, as we talked about, to be in His family. To be in His family. And it's one of those big, as a result of it being in His family, we should act in a certain way. And Paul lines it out with all lowliness, verse 2, and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there are attributes that we should have, there are things that we should be doing that exhibit our commitment to this calling. Let's go to Luke 9. Towards the end of the chapter in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. A little bit more into the importance of sticking with that commitment. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him," him being Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But that man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." Just reading through that, it made me think of Peter when he said, "Oh no, I'll never forsake you. I won't ever deny you." And then he goes and he denies Christ three times. But God was still working with him. But it's an admonishment to us that the commitment that we have to God is not one where we can sit there and say, "Yeah, so you've given me purpose in life. You've put that vision out there. I can see where you want me to go, but I'm going to go back here and take care of this first. This seems more important." When somebody shares their vision and we buy into it, it needs to be the guiding light. It needs to be the focus in our life. Again, this is why, you know, in the introduction I was talking about nonprofits, large companies, they have these vision statements and they have whole company meetings to bring everybody together, to get everybody on board so that everybody understands where the company is going. Not just so they can share, "Oh, I had this great idea for a vision statement." No, it's so that vision statement then guides every tier of the business all the way down so that the person who is telemarketing on the end of the phone is doing the same thing that the senior vice president is over in marketing from the person that's doing brand identification. They want everybody to be on the same page working towards the same thing, and that vision statement guides it so that how I do my job is guided by that vision. It's the same thing for us with God. He gives us a vision. He gives us the entirety of His plan. And we have that through the holy days. He says, "Here's the plan. This is how it's laid out. Your potential is to be in my family, and I want you there. And here's how we're going to get there. My son is going to sacrifice himself, and I'm okay with that. As a dad, I'm willing to make that kind of a commitment because I believe so much in what we're doing that it takes that to get us to the end goal. And then we're going to work on taking the sin out and putting in the righteousness. I'm even going to do another down payment, and I'm going to give you more help on the Feast of Pentecost. And then my son's going to come back. You guys are going to be with them. We're going to take care of our fiercest competitor in Satan, and then, get this, we're going to add more people. It just gets better and better. It keeps going. So God gives us that vision. He gives us the concrete steps and the plan. And he's saying, hey, you see this. You see this vision. You see this plan. Are you going to allow it? Am I going to allow it to be a guiding force? Not a guiding force. The guiding force that stipulates what we do in life. Why we do what we do. The way that we do what we do. And the kind of example that we set. We can't be that individual that says, well, I saw the vision, I saw how you mapped it out, it seems pretty plausible, but I'd rather go over here for a little bit and, you know, going to take care of this over there. Those are, in the business world, those are the detractors, those are the people that wouldn't recommend your company to somebody else, and they are anchors, and they get let go. Because they're not on board with everything. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ says here. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Because they're not bought into the vision. They're not accepting the potential, and therefore willing to go ahead and take on this purpose for their life. Matthew 6:33 is an oft turned to scripture, but I think it's very appropriate for this. God wants to make sure that what is at the very forefront of our minds is something that He has placed there, something that we have allowed Him to place there. Matthew 6, verse 33. In the lead up to this, you have a bunch of conversation about life and how rough it is and how hard it is to stay focused and how tough it is to pay rent and to get food and to take care of all the stuff that you have to do. That's what's going on from 25 on. And verse 32 says, for all these things the Gentiles seek. That's what people who don't buy into this plan think about. You're worried about your food, you're worried about your clothes, you're worried about your car, you're worried about your mortgage. It's not that those are minuscule things. But if we allow them to take the place at the forefront of our minds for the vision, the potential, and the purpose that God has there for us, then we're missing the boat. And that's exactly what those who are not called right now do. They allow those things to get in the way. Don't worry about those, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, you cannot diminish the importance of the example and the analogy of a father or a mother with their child. You want to give your child everything. Your parents want to give everything to you. And that doesn't mean like actually give everything to you. It means like develop into what you need to develop. So if you need to go out and go get it yourself, learn to go get it yourself, because there's a wonderful lesson there. But our parents want to give us the things that we need. Not necessarily all the things that you want, but the things that we need. God wants to do the same thing for us. And if we focus and we do the things that our parents ask us to do, guess, you know what? I remember. Nathan, stop whining. Stop complaining. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. Well, when I actually shut my trap and I stopped whining and complaining and I did what I was supposed to do, whoa! It actually kind of worked. And my parents were actually listening the whole time and things worked out, you know, as opportunity arose. God's kind of the same way. He says, hey, focus where you need to focus. Do what you need to do. I promise you, I've got everything taken care of. You're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to be here with you always. Those are promises that we read about, especially in scriptures that we read during the Passover. We're not going to be left alone. Let's go to Matthew 5. Just a few pages back. So what is our purpose? Been talking about our commitment to God, been talking about what kind of He expects of us through obedience to His commandments, through understanding what it means to really take His name on, to be willing to do that. And we get here into Matthew chapter 5, and this gets at our purpose. Let's just read Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." This is what God wants. God has given us the opportunity to be in His family. God gives us purpose in life through our commitment and our willingness to say, "Yeah, I do want to be in your family. And so I'm going to take that step of baptism. I'm going to take that commitment and I'm going to move forward with that." And in doing so, we're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be an example, to be a peculiar people. You know, everything that God has wanted from ancient Israel, even before ancient Israel, with Abraham, Noah, God wants people who are willing to say, "Yes, I commit to be in your family. Yes, this is what I want. And I understand what you're asking of me, and I want it so badly. And I see and I catch your vision, God. And so I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to, because I recognize that that's what your family is about. And so I'm living my life in this way. I'm keeping your commandments. I'm keeping the holy days. I'm being an example to others." And that's what God has wanted. He wanted it with small families. He wanted it with the nation of Israel. He has expanded that out because the nation of Israel wasn't willing to listen. And God says, "Hey, we're expanding. We want people. I want children who want to be a part of this family and want to say, 'Hey, check out my awesome dad. He's so cool. Look what he's doing. Look what he has planned out. Look at this vision.' And let it guide your life too." Which moves into, why is our commitment to God? Why is the keeping of the commandments? Why is that our purpose that God has given us? Why is that our purpose? In this section, let's just move down to verse 16. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Answering, why is this our purpose? It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, all of these things where we've talked about position, where we've talked about responsibilities, we've talked about all these other, I'll say, to this argument or to this topic, the superfluous topics here, the superfluous ideas, are not the core of why God has called us. God wants people to catch on to the idea of the potential that He has laid out for each and every one of us. Those people that are willing to grab on and to gravitate to that potential and say, "That is amazing. I want to work towards that." Then say, "Okay, and so as a result of that potential, as a result of that vision that you shared with me, I have to live my life in this way. Not so that I'm going to gain entrance into the kingdom. Not so that I'm going to be saved from the tribulation. Not so that I can have eternal life." In this physical life, we have to remember, those are byproducts. Those happen as a result of us following God. He doesn't want us to do those so that we get those things. That's not the point. He wants us to do those things in this life, physically, so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And the reason that that is so important is because of the second resurrection. That's huge. If we're sitting here thinking about this from the family mentality, the family perspective, and we see what God is trying to do and grow His family, if we fail to understand the magnitude of what our example to others does in this physical life, then we're missing the entire point of why He has called us. If people can't look at us and see salt, taste salt, see a light, and be pointed back to God, which we have to do, we have to say, oh no, it's not me. That's God. You know, the angels say, no, don't bow to me. I'm not. You defer. All the examples of oil in a lampstand, water coming through, all these examples of biblical examples, they tell us and they remind us, it's not us. It's something else. It's God through us that is accomplishing these things. And He does it through us so that we can be an example to other people, so that we can then pass on and to glorify our Father and say, nah, it's pretty amazing. Come on, let me show you my dad. Let me share a bit of this vision with you. And it doesn't mean we have to vocalize that all the time. That is, there are opportunities for that in conversation. But people should not look at us and say, as was brought out in the first message earlier, I'd have never thought so-and-so was a Christian. Never would have guessed. Boy, what a rotten example. We talk about taking our Father's name in vain. Talk about dragging it through the mud. When we say yes and we commit and we take on that purpose in our life of following Him, of striving to become and to build godly character, we're doing that so that our example is made manifest to others around us, so that it gives another opportunity for God to be made manifest to somebody else. That's why He wanted the nation of Israel to be a physical nation. They were supposed to be a jewel that other countries would look to and say, oh, who's their God? In a time where everybody had regional gods who only functioned doing this, that, and the other small thing, gods of a specific aspect of nature, gods for this kind of harvest, blah, blah, blah. Imperfect, not so powerful gods. This was a God who followed them out of the nation of Egypt, took them out of the nation of Egypt, decimated the greatest superpower in the world at that time, followed them up hundreds of miles to this promised land area, and decimated everybody in their way. That's a wonderful example. And guess what? The people that He wanted to be an example forgot that stuff. But you read through the scriptures and you'll see that the nations around them realized it and still gave deference to the God of Israel, even though the people of Israel didn't. God wants us to be willing to be that example. Because we can see, if we're not willing to be that example, not to be a downer, but He's going to go find somebody else. He's going to find somebody else who's willing to be an example. That's why it's not just open to Israel. Had they been an example and pulled other nations in, I think we would have a different book in front of us. And that, but the truth is, that would just not possible because they didn't have God's Spirit. So now we have that helper. We have His Spirit in us. And He wants us. He's literally begging us to be successful and to commit to Him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Get a grip, get an idea, be a family. You know, when you go out and you see families, if you've ever been to any like vacation spots, I think Disneyland or Disney World is a good example. Families, they all wear the same shirt and they're going around, going to all the rides. And you're like, oh, they're with that family, right? There's a unity there. There's something that you can tell. You see siblings from a family. They may not have been around each other, but they'll be like, oh, you look just like. Are you related to so-and-so? Yeah, you guys have the same isms or... You have the same personality. You have the same reaction to this. There's something about a family that has that unity. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And this is the type of example we're supposed to set in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, if we're looking at our commitment and we're looking at the purpose that God has given for us in our lives, living that is looking out for the interests of others. Who wouldn't want to say, this is such a cool life and what an amazing vision that God has? You should see this too. Right? We should be so excited about that. I would love for more people to be able to have hope in this world around us, and you look and you see what's happening and you see how many people do crazy things that hurt other people. Living a life that is an example to others of God's way and sharing that, being willing to share that through our example, through our words, looks out for those interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's so much wrapped up in those scriptures when we're looking at the example that we have to set. We're looking at the unity of mind and action that we should be having as members striving to be in the family of God. We want to take on that mindset. That was actually one of Christ's prayers. Let them be one as you and I are one. I and you and me. And that's what he wanted for us. And we see that the culmination of being given that name, not just a down payment on it, of being in the God family, but actually being there, he's given that to Jesus Christ. And we live in such a way, or should be living in such a way, that we can share that example and share that joy with other people. Because verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Not so that Jesus could take all of this glory and say, you know, it was really tough being perfect for 33 years. I'll tell you what, you should try it. I had to sit there and battle Satan. That was really hard. But look, totally won. No. That's kind of how we think as humans. We're like, boy, that was a tough trial. Sure glad I got through that one. Why does God want every knee to bow to Jesus? So that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that God kept his word. God said, if you live this way, if you sacrifice, if you commit to this purpose, with this vision I have laid out, this is what's going to happen. Boom! He did it with Jesus Christ. See, I told you I was going to do this. Here's the first guy coming through. I know it's going to be tough. Here's a little bit of extra help. Well, a lot of bit of extra help. Here's a lot of extra help through the Spirit. I want you to know that I keep my word. I want you to know that this really is potential for you. I want you to know that I'm here to help you. And when we look at that, we say, wow. And it all points back to glorifying God. So that people realize that this dad is different. This dad keeps his word. This dad doesn't say he's going to be there at your play and not show up. Doesn't do whatever things that we have experienced with our human fathers that fail us. This dad is actually there, and this dad cares, and this dad loves. This is a different kind of dad. And he's going to follow through. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. We'll start in verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We get that now placed on our shoulders for our responsibility to be like-minded, to be patient and comforting as Jesus Christ was. And through that unity of thought, of mind, of example, we then get to glorify our Father as Jesus Christ did. Let's go to John 17. I think that I already alluded to this in comments earlier, but this is such a powerful example of living a life with the express purpose of glorifying our Father. And many people can look at Jesus and they can worship Him and forget that everything that He did was by and through the Father. Whether it was as the Word creation, as the Father said it, the Word made it happen. In His life, all those miracles, He was a human being. He didn't do a single one of them. He asked them and His Father did it because it glorified His Father in the end and pointed everybody towards that. And so here He is, near the end of His life, our Savior Jesus Christ in John 17 verse 1. He says these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also may glorify You. He didn't say, God, this has been a really tough life. I know it's coming. It's going to be really, really difficult. Please, glorify Me because I really think I could use this win right now. No, it was so that Your Son may glorify You. If you, kind of like what Moses did when he was talking to the God of the Old Testament, he said, don't do that. It's going to sully Your name. Don't wipe the children of Israel out. Because other nations are going to come in and say, you know, He took them out to the wilderness just to kill them. He took them out of Egypt, but He couldn't save them. No, he says, don't do that. This vision that is there, Jesus Christ acknowledged it and He said, you know, we do this. We're successful with this. This is going to glorify Your name. It's not like, well, I need to be in that position. It's going to glorify You. Verse 2, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Everything that He's saying here, even though He's praying for Himself, He's looking forward. He's looking outward. He's saying, this is going to go ahead and continue to fulfill the plan that we have set forward, that we have set in place, in motion. You know, I finished what you sent me to do. I fulfilled the purpose. I've lived my life and I have exemplified who You are, the love that You have, and what You want us to do and to become. And now we get to go to the next step. Glorify me so that your Son may also glorify you. Our life's purpose, physically here, our physical life's purpose, should be to seek God and His commandments. To strive to follow them. To build godly, holy, righteous character. And to listen to Him. And it shouldn't be so we can be there. If we love our Father and we believe what He says, that's going to take care of itself. Right? It's going to take care of itself. We're doing those things so that we can model who He is, who He wants His people to be, how He wants His people to treat other people, so we can show the distinction between how He thinks and how He functions and how Satan thinks and how Satan functions. Because we see how Satan thinks and functions happening all the time. We fight it with our carnal human nature. We fight it with the inspiration that He brings about. And God wants to say there's a different way. And I want you. He wants us to exemplify that and to internalize it. You know, the gift of eternal life, the opportunity to be in His family, any position that might come as a result of those things, as I said, it's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of the true goal here. The true goal is to expand the family that God is building. And He's asking us to help Him with that through our example so we can say, no, here's my Father. Here's my Father. See what He did. Let's go in closing to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read, in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Again, the vision that God has placed there for us to see, the plan that He shows, the action steps, right, for getting there. Come inherit that. You've seen it. Come inherit it. Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." These are individuals who have so deeply internalized God's vision, God's plan, and how that should direct their lives, that they were His children. They're living as His children as an example, and they're pointing people around them to God. They're helping people. They're serving. And they don't even question it. It's who they are. I continue to use the example of if you get a cup of pudding, what do you use to eat it? A knife, fork, spoon, chopsticks? A spoon, right? Why? Because it's what you do. You don't think about it. You don't think, "Oh, we're having soup, get out the forks." You just get the spoon out because that's what you do and that's how you do it. This is so ingrained in God's people, in the sheep, that it's what they do and they don't think twice about it. But on the other hand, if we don't internalize it, if it doesn't become the driving force behind who we are, what we say, how we influence others, the examples that we set, Then he will say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We can so easily get caught up in thinking that we're working towards something that we're not. I'm here to tell you today, we are not working towards being kings and priests in the family of God. That will come if we're following His commandments. If we're taking in and internalizing what it means to be a member of God's family, those things come and we will have the tools to do that job. But if that is our goal, if that is what we're working towards, we can so easily miss the attributes of our Father that we need to take on. Because, you know what? You can read the Bible and you can understand the law, the prophets. You can understand prophecy. But we're told upon all those things hang on love and understanding of the relationship. God is our Father. He wants us to understand the essence of the family that He's trying to build. If we don't understand that family and how all of those other things and commandments fall into place and help that to move, we're not getting it. And we're going to say, well, I didn't see the opportunity to acquire that skill to become more like a priest or a king. I didn't see that. When did I not see you? I thought I was doing, you know, I had my checklist of the attributes to get in order to have that position or that role. I was trying to be a leader. Those things come when we understand and we take on the mind of God. When we have that unity that He wants in His family. I understand that I might be parsing words here, but there is a difference, and it's important enough difference for us to understand that we don't want to be trying and striving. I can't say it enough. We don't want to be seeking those positions. While they are righteous things and we do see them in the kingdom, if that is our goal and that is what we're working towards, we're missing it. So let's make sure that as we go through this, our purpose, we recognize, is not only to build godly character. That is not the end of itself. If we're building godly character, we're developing to the people that God wants, we're taking that commitment seriously, so that we glorify Him. So that we glorify Him. And that people can see us. And when they see us, we point them right to our Father.